We turn now to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. The first 10 verses have been read, and the words you find on the face sheet are from the 5th verse. Acts chapter 3 at verse 5, and he, that's the lame man, Peter directed his attention to him, and he said, "Look at us," and he fixed his attention, the lame man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Expecting to receive something. We've seen in the two verses before this that many lives had been touched. Things were happening concerning God and God's people. And it could well be that this man was not just, had been in the regular habit of being there at the temple, as we see daily. But perhaps he had heard something. But whether he had heard it or not, here he is, and he is outside the temple, in effect outside the church. And he is expecting to get some help, probably money of some kind, small or large amount, to help him along his life's journey with all his incapacities and his disabilities. I would like us to think about, are we expecting something? Or are we not? Perhaps we're into some kind of mode or state of mind when we're not really expecting something, apart from the regular routine with which we have become familiar, but not expecting that there be some spiritual power come to work in our lives and bring about some enormous change that would put us right with God and put us right for eternity. The way I'd like us to do this is to look first of all at this as a time of contrast. A time of contrast. Even basically on the surface there's this, that here's this lame man, and he cannot walk, he never could walk, and then there's Peter and John, and they're walking. But that's just one of the things. Here is a time of contrast. And then secondly, we're going to look at this, it's a time for greater expectations. This man was no doubt hoping for and expecting, I'm going to get some gift here. You know, something to help me in my life. But he gets far more than that. He gets far more than just this prospect of getting some money being realized. So it's a time for greater expectations. Expect greater things from God. Like, you know, in the Christian's Firm Bank, in that poem by Mackenzie Loughcarron, why don't you ask for a larger sum? Why don't you more often come, you know, to God and ask God to enrich your life with spiritual things? Let's go back and look then first of all at this as a time of contrast. Now, it's a time of religious realities. I mean, after all, we're told here about the temple. And we're told about the hour of prayer. Now, the temple, the church, so we're going to apply to ourselves, you know, the meeting place where people gather like we do here to worship God, is a reminder to us of God. God is real. Richard Dawkins is coming to town this week, and he's going to try and convince people that God is not real. But he's not the first person who, according to the page of the Bible, is a fool who says in his heart there's no God. In actual fact, we read the Bible and we have God's given account of how things are, and indeed whatever perplexities and difficulties you and I may have in terms of addressing particular details, here is overall the most satisfactory explanation as to why we are where we are. The God who created all things is the God who upholds all things, and the God who has will trust in him will show us at the end of life's journey, and we trust in Jesus, we shall be like him. But this God is not only the God whom we remind you, we think of the temple of the church, but this is the God who has put prayer in place. Prayer is not some kind of a suggested arrangement by the church or by some Christians. They are not the ones to come up with this idea. Let's have this kind of mental exercise quietly on your own or even audibly so people can hear as you use words. It's not like that. God is the one who in the administration of the affairs of this earth in which we live has been pleased to put prayer in place. So we can come, and not only as we believe that God is the creator of all things, but we can come and have some sense of identity and of security. Your ways to God commit him trust that bring to pass shall he. You starve your soul, you deprive yourself of an enormous resource of comfort and input into your life to enrich your life when you don't pray, because God has put prayer in place and he has committed himself before the call, I will answer. So if you're not into prayer, then get into prayer and persevere in prayer and keep at it. Because we have recorded accounts there in the Bible of not only God has put prayer in place in the administration of the affairs of this earth, but people who actually experience God answering prayer. Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God. Or Psalm 34, this poor man cried. Or in the New Testament scene, when Peter is in prison. And the people of the church are gathered together and they're praying for him. Prayer was made for him, and we see what happens. So here we have this presentation to us of something religious, something involving God and prayer. And then we're told it's at the hour of prayer. It's a very specific time as well. It's not just, well, I pray all the day long. That can be a cop-out, as we say. Perhaps because you're not sufficiently disciplined to put aside even 10, 15, half an hour perhaps, 10, 15 minutes or half an hour, that you're not sufficiently disciplined or interested or under sufficient sense of urgency in your life to actually put everything aside and spend that time devotedly in prayer to God. So you say, oh, I pray all the time. But here we're told it was the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Their day began, and the daylight hours began at 6. 6 in the morning. 6 to 12, and then another seat. 9, this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going up to pray. Now, prayer is not just the rehearsing of some kind of words. They memorize them from the Bible. It's very good. You should learn prayer from the Bible in terms of the words and how to say things and what to pray about. But prayer in its very essence, surely as far as we're concerned, must be this. We're saying to God, God, I need you. I need you. I need to call in outside help. You know, think in terms of your house. Something goes wrong and perhaps you're a DIY man yourself or woman yourself. Some women are very good at DIY kind of stuff. Whoever it is. And then this is too much, it's too complicated, it calls for some kind of professional touch, and you call in outside help. Well, prayers like that, we're saying to God, God, I need outside help. leave me to myself and I'll go further and further down and I'll perish without any relief whatsoever. Calling in outside help, the hour of prayer. But not only was this a time when there's this reminder of God and prayer and this whole world, as it were, outside of us and yet of which we're to be such a part, but it's a time of personal tragedy. Perhaps you're here this now and people don't know the hurt you have. Perhaps you've got a sense of tragedy in your life. Perhaps the word tragedy is too long, and yet, no, for you it can just be akin to a tragedy. Some kind of problem, some pain, some issue that's so sore, whatever, and it's like a personal tragedy. And here's this person with this personal tragedy. A man lame from birth was being carried. He's dependent on such frail, fragile human help. That's why, you see, we sang in the psalm there, my hope and confidence is placed in God alone. These dear friends who carried him day after day might get tired. They might get sick. They would certainly die if he didn't pass on before them. So he's got this needing to have help, and there's a daily reminder of his inability. And there's no prospect of a change in the future. There's nothing on the horizon, so to speak, to brighten his day. And that's a tragedy. But then you see, it's also a time, and this is why I thought it was a time of contrast, because it's a time of, you know, almost a contradiction and incongruity about it all. Why? Because he's laid down at the beautiful gate. Why is it called the beautiful gate? Here's a man, and we don't say it in any derogatory way, but he's there. He's so different from the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate is a gate which speaks of craftsmanship and skill and wealth, silver and gold. And it's an expression of the resources and the ability of the person who made all of that. And this man is different. Here's a man who is subject to the mysteries of his life. A man who is so dependent on others. Beside the beautiful gate. And you and I can just perhaps think of Inverness. Folks say, what a beautiful city. And then you go down, not it used to be just down a Friday night, but down any night or even during the day. And some things about Inverness are not beautiful anymore. Not that they were beautiful at any time. Not only is there physical litter thrown around the place, signs of vandalism, but there's obviously people who are stoned out of their minds with drugs. There's people who are obviously under the influence of alcohol. A beautiful city. And what can mar it is not the buildings and the churning up of the pavements and all these things which cause a bit of inconvenience so often, but the tragedy of fallen, sinful human beings living their lives under the power of some sin or other. And it just doesn't sit together. We'll go around and see the beauty of creation, and then we see the plight of fallen man. So you see, it's a situation of contrast. Even here this morning, there God sees and God knows there are people here this morning who've got their hope in Jesus Christ. And he looks on them. God looks on them and sees them in Jesus. He sees no spot, no blemish in them as far as their acceptance is concerned. He's going to work on you, and he's going to prepare you for heaven, and he's going to take you home to heaven. But God sees you there as someone who's trusting in Jesus. And then he sees other people here this morning who are not doing that. People who are religious. People who are in their rut of religion. People who go through the form and the formality of the religion. But they're not trusting Jesus Christ. And I leave it personal. I was telling the ladies in the car coming over this morning. It was yesterday morning. I was coming over listening to the Gaelic radio in the car. And they were interviewing a lady out in the Outer Isles. I think it was in Harris. And she was talking about the communion seasons years ago. When she was a young girl. And she said, she wasn't following spiritually, but she was following religion. She said, I didn't understand, but I liked hearing the people together. It was a social thing, but then it came to spiritual understanding. That's the difference. God looks and God sees in a group like this. There are people here, according to your own, if I am mistaken, oh, forgive me, God. Maybe every person in this auditorium just now is a person whose heart is knit in faith to Christ. And we'll thank God for that. But on your own admission or lack of it, I and others have to conclude, well, you haven't got your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And God looks and God sees there are people who are trusting in Jesus. And there are other people who are not doing that, who are not trusting in him. And the two together, like this man with his disability and the beautiful gate at the temple. Well, let's come and look at, you know, the having time for greater expectations. He's expecting to receive an alms or a gift. He's gone to ask alms of those entering the temple, and he's expected to receive something. Should he, or could he, or was there any reason whatsoever that he should perhaps be expecting to receive something more than a coin of money or two or three coins of money? Well, this was also a time for special reminders. There were people who are going to meet God. If we're exercised the way we should be here this morning, this very moment, we're here to meet God. I trust some of you and for myself as well, we want to meet God. Why didn't they take this man and place him somewhere else? In some other place? The marketplace or someplace. Why didn't they do that? Because there is a recognition that the nearer we get to God, the nearer we'll get to feeling compassion and tenderness and kindness toward people. I was reading this morning a little book, and the reference was to beggars long ago. Tramps, they were called. Tramps. And this tramp who wrote poetry told about one of his friends, another tramp, a beggar who runs from place to place. He said, this beggar friend of mine, when he goes to a city or a town, he looks for a church with a cross. And he'll go and he'll beg outside the church, because he believes people who are drawing nearer to God and who have some sense of God in their lives will be people who will have some compassion, some kindness, and will help somewhat. You know, if the world that knows not God, the unbelievers who don't know Jesus, If they're going to get help anywhere, surely it would be among God's people. Surely it would be among those who themselves believe in God and know something of God's mercy and kindness. So you see, this man has some expectation based on the fact, well, there's God and people believing in God. He's got that. But it's also a time of very special opportunity, like it is here today. Every time we come together to worship God is a time of special opportunity. What's this man got to do? This man has got to humble himself. Beg. Now, I see people, I couldn't busk for all the tea in China because I can't play an instrument properly. But I see people busking there, and they're doing very well, it seems, financially. There they are up there, and they're getting on fine, and they're doing well, and it's good. I think it's good for a whole variety of reasons. But I don't think I could do it. My pride. Standing there and thinking the wrong notes, I might strike or go to sing, and my voice goes all worse than it is, and all these kind of things. Here's this man, and he's in such a sense of need and pressure in his life, and what else can I do? I've got to humble myself, I've got to beg. Well, here you and I come, we come to God's house, we've got to humble ourselves. There's no place for pride in the life of prayer. None whatsoever. If you're too proud to say to God, and even to acknowledge to people around you, that you are really a person who needs the mercy of God, you're not relating properly to God. You're not thinking the way you ought to think. He humbles himself. Remember the story Jesus tells us of the men who went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee is so full of himself and he parades himself and all his virtues, suppose. And it's the other man who humbles himself, who admits he's a sinner. So here he comes, and there's this special opportunity. So he humbles himself and he begs. What happens then? Well, let's go on quickly because I want to finish this morning. You know, as far as where I was planning to think of saying to you about it all. Well, first of all, he hears the bad news. And it was like, oh, bad news. Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Supposing Peter had stopped there. Or supposing just when he had said, I have no silver and gold, some camel made a big noise and the rest of the sentence was drowned out. Bad news. Bad news. I have no silver or gold. It's bad news. But it wasn't just. It's very much like that time when they went to the tomb in the resurrection morning and they're looking for Jesus. And they're told, he's not here. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. What has he done to him? The sentence goes on. It's not just the Bible pours out to you and to me the bad news. Schaefer's got a book, No Bad News for Modern Man. Bad news is that we're sinners, we're lost, we cannot save ourselves. But there's something follows on. There's the good news. And the good news must have a certain focus. It must concentrate primarily on someone. Here is the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All that there is to benefit your life and enrich your life, it's in Jesus Christ. Look nowhere else. See, it's from man whose breath is in his nostrils. It's got to be on his credit. And it's got to be in his power.
his credit. You can draw on his credit, but you've got to do it properly. I got a phone call the other day. My credit card was being used by someone in Germany. The company noticed it. The credit company noticed it, thankfully. So they've stopped something. They've phoned me. I said, I don't know anyone in Germany. So the whole thing scrapped because someone was using it, trying to get credit in the wrong way. How do we get the credit of Jesus in the right way? We come and we acknowledge who he is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we humble ourselves as this man humbles himself in begging. We humble ourselves. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's on his credit, and it's in his power. This man has been told to do something he'd never, ever done in his life before. That's scary. Rise up and walk. But this man, from his birth, in verse 2, lame from birth. These feet and these legs of his had never, ever done that. Never. And then he is told, get up, rise up, and walk. Meet with Jesus Christ and his power in the gospel into your life, and you'll be called to do and enabled to do things you've never done before. And it's going to shape your whole future. You think this man, after he's got this done to him, and then he goes back home and says, oh, I'm going to lie down. It was quite a good life, being carried around by people. Do you want to do that? Do you want to have some kind of experience that you experience wholesomeness, your health? Has this man experienced health? And then just go back and carry on life the way it was before. It cannot be, and it is not like that with this man here. It cannot be with you nor with me. When we get this new life imparted to us, we get this spiritual life and health given to us, what happens? It becomes a time for a happy experience. What happens? Raised him up immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong, in verse 8. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with walking and leaping and praising God. That's what happened to us spiritually. There's a whole new dimension comes into our lives, and where God is acknowledged. And God is loved, and God is served, and he wants to get nearer. He enters the temple. They want to get nearer to God. Surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. Test your spiritual temperature. Do you want to get nearer to God? And then one other little thing, as his material world, his physical world is improved, and his ability to worship God is enriched, and finally, his life becomes a witness to other people. Notice that as well. And all verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. Would you like your life to be like that? Filling people with wonder and amazement. Not so you get the attention. Not so they say, oh, did you see so-and-so? But what God has done in their lives. What the Holy Spirit has wrought in that person. What God has done in him and in her. So let's have greater expectations from God. Worship, in our living for him, and in our faith in the future, as people have experienced his power. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we want to acknowledge our need of Christ, our need of the Holy Spirit, and we give thanks that it's to the likes of us that you've sent your word, a word to give us the knowledge of God in Jesus for our salvation. Make these things so real and so precious to us. These will be things that enrich our hearts and excite us, Lord, with a holy excitement. We can have, as we say, butterflies in the pit of our stomach, something we think of perhaps some social kind of occasion or situation, and we have that sensation. And yet we can be, I confess, I can be so drab and so heavy coming to the house of God, as if, well, it's just another meeting, you've got to tick this off in the diary. No, Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to come with a baptism of fire, a divine anointing, an unction from above to be poured out upon us. That each one of us, at a different stage of our lives, young, very young, or very old, and all the distance in between, Lord, you're able to minister to us in such a way that you'll get the glory. To God be the glory, great things he has done. O most merciful God, so help us and bless us. In Jesus' name, Amen.